nice to be with you all today. Nice to hear those comments from our brother. Nice to sing with everybody, be enthused about all these things, and to share in the things that God has given us to think about in connection with this conference. Mr. Reed was due to speak first. He's flying in from somewhere, we hope. We hope that's the particular case. We know he's from somewhere. We hope he's flying in. He and I have been together for the last couple of weeks up in New England, so we know what each one another look like, and I haven't seen him here yet, but I'm looking for him pretty close. But it's nice to see you all. Nice to have the opportunity to be together for our conference. I'm looking in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you'll find it once, then you can find it again. I want to read chapter 11. I'm going to bring two or three talks out of these two chapters on a particular subject that I'll mention in a couple of minutes. But I'd like to read the chapter, first of all, chapter 11 in Ecclesiastes. I'm reading out of the King James. It's not very different from the NIV, the NASB, the BVD, and the PDQ. It's not very different from any of those. So you ought to be able to follow it wherever you happen to be. You ought to be able to follow along with me at some reasonable degree. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I'll read the whole chapter. I'm going to minister out of these to you on a couple occasions in connection with the conference. It's a kind of a novel scripture, but it has a big message in it, and that's what I'm really interested in this afternoon. Here we are in chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes, verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for though you do not know what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. He that observes the wind will not sow, and he that regards the clouds will not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that's with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who makes all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold thine half thine hand. For thou knowest not whether it shall prosper either this or that, or whether they shall both alike be good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many days and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that comes is emptiness. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thine heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Let's pray. Again, our Father, we thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you for the many things in the Word of God that speak to our hearts and strengthen us and encourage us. We thank you for this conference, Lord, and for the brothers and sisters who have worked very hard for it. And we thank you for those that have driven and brought people to it. We pray it will be a time of blessing and encouragement for us all. We pray, our God, that you would be glorified in our midst and in our dealings, and that we would be energized to be a people that love you and show forth your truth. We ask it thankfully in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I want to talk with you in two or three of these discussions with regard to what I call the basic life commitments. Mr. King and I agreed a little bit earlier that the word commitment has been kicked to death, the word doesn't mean much to anybody anymore, and I don't know how I can add meaning to it or what I can do in a more forceful way about it, but I haven't been able to figure out a better word to use in this place. Commitment is basically the idea that you give yourself to something, and that you give yourself to something with energy and enthusiasm regardless of whatever else is done. I have been the last couple of weeks at a camp up in New England, and most Bible camps are about the same. If you get to see them all, they do about the same dumb things and play about the same number of idiotic games, have the same number of contests, have the same number of rivalries of two fellows that want to take the same girl to the banquet, and the same number of griefs of four girls that nobody wanted to take to the banquet. You have just about those things at all those particular conferences. I've never seen it fail. Now, they have a large lake up at Camp Berea. They have those of other places, too, but they have a large lake. And some genius-type fellow over the years decided that he'd make a large cable slide that starts high up over the shore and plunges down into the lake into about 35 feet of cold water. I'm not good at estimating distances, but I would estimate that the total distance is about 200 feet. When you take off from the shore, you're about 50 feet above the surface of the lake, and you slide across the beach and past the trees, dash out over the water, and plunge into this cold water out in the lake. The macho types really love it, and there are always a few fickle types that wouldn't go near it for a million years. I just kind of thought, since I'm not worried about heights, and since I was there and I can't do a lot of things that I used to like to do, like stand on my head and all that sort of stuff, I just thought that I'd challenge them one afternoon to a ride on that zip line, they call it, So I told all the kids in the camp that we'd call it the chicken zip, and all those who were fearful would come and zip with me. And you get up and stand on the platform, and you grab the little pulley that runs you down, and you slide down, and you splash in the water. The thing is that I don't swim very well. In fact, I hardly swim at all. You're going into 35 feet of cold water. You've got to do something to get back out. So I wore two life vests, a belt, and a couple of inflatable things around my shoulders, just so that everything would go well with me on the thing. The chicken zip, we called it. You run into a funny kind of a situation. You're standing on a platform. It's not terribly high. It's not like the Empire State Building, or, you know, it's not terribly high, but it's about 50 feet above anything else. It'll kind of stand there. You stand on a platform, semi-nude in a ridiculous bathing suit that went out of style years and years ago. You kind of stand there. You hold onto this dumb little wheel with the skimpy little handle that runs through it, and you kind of know that for the next 200 feet you're going to cling to that baby until you plunge into the water. Now here's commitment. Commitment is when you pick up your old feet and jump off that platform and head for the lake. That's giving yourself to it totally. There's no reservation. There's no turning back. There's nothing you can do. They actually kind of tie you to the pulley so you can't be dumb enough to leave go and fall off accidentally. So there's absolutely nothing you can do. You're committed to that wire. Now, the wire would hold 40 tons. I only weigh a couple hundred myself pounds. But the wire would hold 40 tons. There's no danger that the wire is going to break. But you would be surprised the number of guys who think it's going to break. And so I gave a fiery challenge that all the chickens would come and follow me on this thing. We would commit ourselves to it, slide down it, plunge into the lake. With all my life-saving apparatus, it still took me about 30 minutes to get back to the dock. But we would do it, see? That's commitment. And so I lined up about 10 frail types who said they would go. Some of them were pretty husky fellows, but just being husky does not make you brave with heights, I'd like to say. Some of them were real maulers on the beach, but doesn't necessarily make you good with heights. But I lined up about 10 sturdy persons who never had had the courage, and they said they would follow me in the plunge. Well, to make a long story short, out of the 10, 4 or 5 of them did, and 3 or 4 of them turned and ran for their cabins as soon as I took off. So I looked and said, that is commitment. Commitment is when you give yourself to something, you give yourself totally and wholeheartedly to it. That's commitment. If you're delivering papers, if it's giving out, even when the neighbor has a bad dog that bites you every day, you still go and throw the paper up. After a while, you'll wrap it around lead and you'll hit him with it 2 or 3 times. But that's commitment. And when we speak of commitment in a biblical sense, we mean giving ourselves to spiritual causes. And there are certain basic life commitments that you need to know and need to make. I might tell you in a kind of a general way, you can wait too late to make them. You can actually get too old to make real commitment. You're never too young, but you can actually get too old. Although I don't see anybody in the room that looks like they're even crowding that right now. But you can actually get too old. You get the point, you know, where you can hardly keep the rocker moving. It's too late for deep commitment by that stage. A spring-loaded rocker is what some of us need in thought. It's too late by that stage. I don't mean God isn't interested in you. God loves you, receives you, cares for you at any age, in any stage of life. But the time to make commitment is while there's still some opportunity for you to do something. The time to jump up, well, never mind. The time to make it is while there's opportunity to do it. And that's what we have here in Ecclesiastes 11 and 12. We have challenges positively towards certain life commitments. And chapter 11 tells us what some of those challenges are, and I will come back to those a little later. I will now go immediately to chapter 12. And since you're still in the book, you'll be able to follow me again. What I'm working with is the concept of commitment. Very important one, certain basic life commitments. So in chapter 12, we read a few more verses. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows are darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets, and the sound of the grinding is low. He shall rise up at the voice of a bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desires will fail. Because man goes to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. In these verses, there's the first of these life commitments that I want to emphasize for you this afternoon. And I'll just say it about 40 times because I often forget what I just said and have to say it again. Commit yourself to God. Commit yourself to God. Turn yourself over to God. Give yourself in a full and complete sense to the Lord. And I will not at this time divide the Trinity into different persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Commit yourself to God. That is the most basic of all life commitments. And if somebody says, well, I don't really feel that I'm ready to commit myself to any particular thing, then what you're doing is committing yourself to nothingness. What we want is purpose in life and meaning in life and something that endures for us. So the writer says, before you get too old to think about it, think about your God. Now, as I said a few moments ago, the Lord receives people at any age who call upon Him. My grandfather was almost 80 when he was saved. There's no limit with God on time. But the importance of doing things that you can do and you can do them ought to be stressed again and again. So we need not necessarily preach commitment to those that are young. We need to teach it to ourselves and to those that are older and to people in all walks of life. But what we need to drum into our soul is that the basic life commitment is to give yourself, to commit yourself to God. And every now and then we run into somebody with great wisdom and he says, well, God already owns us. There's no question about that. God controls the whole universe, stars, planets, and all that kind of stuff. There's no question about God's power. The question is about your life, what you're doing with it, what you're using it for, what its goals are, what its values are. The basic life commitment is to commit yourself to God. And by that we mean to give yourself to Him. And by that we mean to allow Him to control in all the parts of your life in accord with His Word and the work of His Spirit. Now, we always have a tendency to go back and try to run these things ourselves. And so I say it to myself as much as I say it to you. Commit yourself to God. Give yourself to Him in a practical sort of way. In chapter 12, I'm going to sketch out four lines of thought in that pretty fast. First of all, remember He's your Creator. Verse 1. Looks plain, doesn't it? Remember your Creator while you're still able to do it, the writer says. Remember your Creator while you're still able to think about Him. That's the time to do anything while you're still able to do it. I'm always amazed at the things that you're no longer able to do as life goes on. I never was much of an athlete. The people that know me well know that when you get past my feet, the athletic skills stop. And we'll not elaborate on that at this particular time. But I was never much of an athlete. I retired from playing basketball 13 or 14 years ago. I was no good. But I would go out and play, run and hop and pop and shoot and bump and foul and step on people's insteps and flatten their feet and all that kind of stuff, see? So I played a few games at a Bible camp. I was so exhausted, I thought the angels had to come and get me from there. And I said, we'll stop this. But the camp I was at this summer for a while, and I was flattered when a couple of fellows said to me, they had a 3-on-3 tournament, you know, playing a half court. If you don't understand basketball, get with it. But anyhow... had a little 3-on-3 game playing this, and a couple of guys that are really good said they'd wish I, one of them was David Reed. He's really good. But they said they'd invite me to join them in a 3-for-3 type of thing, and so I said I would do it. And they were only going to play to 11 points. I couldn't imagine that would last very long. And it turned out it wasn't 11 points, it was 21 points, and that did last very long. And so I got out and played for a little while, and when the sheer exhaustion factor came over, I just said, fellas, you're either going to have to pay a loan or we'll get a substitute. So we drafted a substitute who kind of looked like he ought to be in the NBA. That's the kind to get. And I went and sat down on the bench and enjoyed watching him play and jump and climb over their trees and all of that sort of thing. But it comes to a point in life where you can't do things. You just can't. You say, well, I'll always be able to run up and down the basketball court. I'll never get tired. I'll never get fatigued. I'll always be this or always be that. That's not the case. There's nothing you can take for granted like that of all that you do or all that you know. So the writer here says, remember your Creator. Now, I always begin that by pointing out that the Lord created us immediately and immediately both, just to keep things complicated, through the processes of life that He gave. He owns every man and woman that lives by virtue of the fact that He's Creator. But that's not really what the writer is talking about. The writer's not saying, just remember some vague God somewhere that made you or brought you to be. He's saying, take account of the personal God who made you. Remember Him. And remember is not just in your mind, say, well, I know that He lives. But remember is to hold Him close and to keep Him close in the knowledge of your heart. I always emphasize in this particular concept the importance of the gospel. The importance of knowing you're saved. Knowing that you've believed on Jesus. knowing that you've been born again because you've confessed His name and trusted in His shed blood. We will say more about that bit by bit. But you can't remember somebody you don't really know. And you don't really know the Creator in a personal way until you're born again through faith in the Son of God. Gang, honest, you don't. You may know about Him. James tells us that the devils know about Him, and all it does is scare Him. But to know Him in a personal way involves the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior, somebody that's redeemed you from sin. Do you know that you're saved? Do you know for a fact that God has led you to Himself through faith in His Son? When we talk about the importance of these life commitments, the most basic commitment is to remember your Creator, to commit yourself to God. And that involves itself with the gospel and with the truth that of His own word He begat us, He's responsible for us, and we need to think back and remember Him. Life takes a completely different aspect when day by day you remember that God has saved you through faith in Jesus, that He's your Creator, your friend, your Lord, and your King. It takes a different aspect every day. I'm very good at forgetting things I ought to remember. And a lot of times I remember things I ought to forget. I might not remember your name, you know, tomorrow. But if you do anything dumb when I'm around, I'll remember it forever. And I'll sooner or later tell you about it and tell a lot of other people about it too, and you wish that I'd forget it, but I never forget things like that. And you know, I can still remember climbing up Chattanooga the mountain with Bill King. I'll tell you about that sometime. It was known as the Huff and Puff excursion. But anyhow, I never forget those things. I ought to forget them, but I don't. But I also have a tendency to forget things that I ought to remember. And sometimes in the course of life, forgetting God is almost a calling with some of us. We don't think about Him. We don't take Him into account. We don't practically relate to Him. We plan our lives without Him. We just simply forget. And we find ourselves not committed to Him, but wandering around on 1,001 tangents and not getting very far. So I want to stress for you that the basic life commitment is, first of all, to commit yourself to God. And that begins with the concept of remembering your Creator, knowing that Jesus is your Savior, and taking that fact into your account every day of your life. I don't know how many people drive. I hate to ask because it might scare me to see who they all are. But I don't know how many people drive. But I'll tell you a funny thing. When you're pausing along the highway, some people do this. I myself am not well enough put together to do it, but some people do this. They get them, pull up along somebody at a red light and slowly gun their motor, waiting for it to change to see how fast they can get across the intersection before the other guy gets his foot off, you know, on the accelerator. There are some people that drive like that. If you're one of them, you ought to remember your Creator. You ought to stop and take God into your driving. I used to sell stuff door to door. I sold for a good company. The less is said about it today, the better. But they didn't have anything in the world that everybody that lived didn't need. You just had to look at some poor fellow that didn't have a shirt to wear and tell him he needed this fancy gizmo that straightened out his collar and tied his necktie automatically. Just kind of had to do that for him. You had to do it. That was what you're supposed to do. But I really had difficulty with that because, if you'll forgive me, I remembered my Creator. My Creator is a God of truth and a God of integrity and a Lord that's good and kind to all people in all places. To remember Him changes a lot of things in life. It doesn't mess it up. It makes it a lot of things in life. So the writer says the time is coming when you won't be able to do it. He doesn't mean you won't be able to say, I think there's a God somewhere. He means that with any feeling and with any enthusiasm, you won't be able to do it. I had a really godly friend who was terribly ill and dying terribly ill and dying of it some years ago. And I stopped to see him in the last 2 or 3 days of his life. He said to me, he said, believe it or not, he was thankful for all that God meant to him. But in a feeble voice, he said, believe it or not, he said, I don't even have the strength to pray. Yeah, I believe it. And all he was certifying was the fact that sometimes in the course of life you run out of steam along several lines. So the writer says, while you're at the stage where you're able to do it, while you've got these powers and while you've got this energy and all this abundant strength, commit your life to God. Remember your Creator. I look hard at verses 2 and 3. This is called by many Bible scholars the poem of old age. It talks about how the body wears out. Look at verse 2. You remember your Creator before the years come and you don't have any pleasure in them, when the sun, the light, the moon, the stars aren't darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. Of course, we are mighty happy to see the rain right now because of the drought situations, and we've had a lot of... We're mighty happy to see it. But I'll tell you when you're not happy to see it. You're not happy to see it when it rains day after day after day after day throughout the whole summer, and especially... I wouldn't say you're not happy, but most people are not happy. We went on a camping trip where it rained 8 days in a row. On the eighth day, it was raining on the canvas, and my wife and I were lying under our tent listening to it hit the canvas, and I said, isn't it nice to hear the rain on the canvas? She said, not after 8 days in a row. It's not nice anymore. And you can get to a point sometimes where it seems like the ailments follow each other so fast you can hardly get away from them. I don't have a lot of giant ailments. The ones that do have, I'm almost embarrassed to mention. But I've got a couple of semi-arthritic shoulders. They creak on me when they shouldn't creak. And every now and then I'll suddenly realize that they don't creak. And just as soon as I realize that they don't creak, then they do creak. You never seem to get away from the creaking of them. Never seem to get away from the creaking of them. I used to be great for gesturing with my hands high in the air, but they're getting lower every year. And at the rate it's going now, I'll soon have to put them on the floor and wiggle my fingers. Hope that people can see them. So the writer says that the life and the body wear out. In verse 3, the keepers of the house tremble, the arms get weak. The strong men bow themselves, the shoulders get weak. The grinders cease because they are few, the teeth get weak. And those that look out of the windows are darkened, the eyes get weak. Sometimes they're not even darkened, they just get weak. But the body wears out. I'm not making fun of it, it's just what the writer says, the body wears out. So he says, commit yourself to God. First, remember your Creator. Second, dedicate your members to Him. Your eyes, your arms, your shoulders, your teeth, if you please. But they are symptomatic of all that make you up. He doesn't have to go into your toenails and fingernails and split hair ends and all of that sort of stuff. He simply says that all these members of the body wear out in due time. And the implication is you remember your Creator, you dedicate those members to Him while you've got it. You look at your hands, and you look at your arms, and you look at the things God has given you, and you say, Lord, you've given me these things, I want to dedicate them to you. Soon enough, they lose some of the vitality. I'm not a prophet of doom, I'm just telling you how it happens. Soon enough, they lose some of the vitality. It's kind of a sad thing to see somebody who is very quick with his hands, who now has Parkinson's disease and can hardly move them. But it does happen, and it happens a lot of times. So you dedicate your members to Him. Commitment of life says, Lord, you've given me these hands. I want to use them for you. You may be a carpenter. You may be any number of things. You may be somebody who bakes cakes. You may be very busily employed in changing diapers. That's a job that never seems to end. But you look at your hands and you say, Lord, I want them to do things for you. And all that's done with them, I want done for you. Consequently, when your members are dedicated to Him, your hands are not busy. They're not busy with cigarettes. They're not busy with drug needles. They're not busy with vulgar and profane things of the world when they're dedicated to Him. You might just as well say it that way and get it out of your system. When your hands are dedicated to Him, they're not reaching out and pulling the hair of the character that's sitting in front of you. Sometimes. Maybe they're asleep and need wakened up, and it can be understood in a situation like that. I don't mean to pick on those particular things, but they're emphatic. When your eyes are dedicated to Him, they're not standing in the various establishments around the country seeing how many bad titles you can read on wicked books 30 feet away. Oh, there are so many good things to do in life and so many healthy things. I'm really not a very negative fellow, but what I'd like to say is, Lord, the eyes and the power to see were given me by You. In time they get darkened. I'd like to dedicate them to You while I have them. I don't wear these glasses for fun. I've been accused of it, but I don't. I wear them because it's hard to read without them, unless it's very big print and somebody holds it 12 feet away. Then I can stagger it. I don't wear them for fun. I didn't buy them wisely, I suppose. My wife has said that when you send a man who doesn't see colors well to a doctor that doesn't have ethics, he might buy anything. But I like them. I've had them 12 years. I'm planning to have them the rest of my lifetime. And if such should be the case that I should die and they should bury me in a normal fashion, may they have my glasses on my face when the people come by and say, who's that? they can take them off before they close the casket and give them to the poor, if any poor are that desperate. But they're my glasses. I didn't wear any glasses for a long time. Felt good about it. My colleagues were reading. I'm a teacher in a seminary, and what I've taught for many years is Hebrew in a kind of a not a very intelligent fashion, but taught it for many years. And it's wiggly and squiggly, Hebrew and Arabic, wiggle and squiggle all over the page, and you're never sure what's what. So for many years, I'd look at my colleagues sitting there with their microscopes trying to read the stuff and their magnifying glasses, and I would say, I don't see what their problem is. I just look down and say, and then I began to see less and less of it. I began to set my Hebrew Bible out there and stand back here, see? So I still have wonderful vision. I thank the Lord for it. I pray that my eyes might be committed to Him. Might be committed to Him. It's still good enough that I can look around a room like this and see all kinds of characters doing all kinds of things I wish they weren't doing. But I also see some that are doing what I wish they were doing. So it evens out along those particular scores. But the eyes, my teeth disappeared years ago. The less said about them, the better. The present set of grinders, when it's my turn to go to the dentist, I just put them in a box and mail them, see? I don't really do that because I have to eat with them every day. I'm just saying that all that the writer is telling us here is that everything wears out in time and you need to have a memory of your Creator with the use of it. So we say to commit your life to God. First, remember Him in all the aspects of life as you go. Second, dedicate your members to it. The time comes when the shoulders and the arms and the eyes and the teeth and the legs and the feet and a lot of other parts of you too numerous to mention don't function like you want them to function. So dedicate them to God today. Walk into places that honor Him. Do things with the hands that please Him. Look at things that edify others and that honor God. Let all the functions that God has given you be committed in a special sense to God to be given to Him. I've always hated to borrow anybody's car. The reason for that is, about the time I borrow it, and there's been nothing wrong with it for 500 years, but about the time I borrow it, the timing chain breaks, or some other crazy thing breaks, or a bug hits it and dents the fender, or any number of things happen like that. And then I feel like I have to repair his old wreck, which was, you know, wasn't good to start with, but I feel responsible for it. I feel terribly responsible for it. He loaned it to me. It's his. I was committed to take care of it. I feel terribly responsible for it. So I try not to borrow things like that unless it's a real drastic emergency and he has very good insurance. I try not to do things like that. But in this case, God has given you life and giving you these members and giving you these vital qualities for Him. So the basic commitment is to commit yourself to God by taking Him into account in all you do and dedicating your members to Him. You can read about it in Romans 6 as a parallel section, but I'm going to go ahead and look at verses 4 and 5. When the doors are shut in the street and the sound of the grinding is low, there's not much fun in the world by this time. He gets up at the voice of a bird. That's what it takes to wake you up. When the daughters of music are brought low, there's not much rejoicing. And people are perplexed by the things that are in the high places, and troubles are around. The signs of spring come early and disappear almost before you know they're there. And in the end of verse 5, man goes to his long home and the mourners go about in the streets. All of your activity, all the things you do and enjoy, all those things come to a point where they are less enjoyable in the passage of time. Plan your activities about Him. That's what the writer is telling us in verses 4 and 5. Commit yourself to God. First, remember your Creator in all that you do and all that you are. Second, dedicate your members to Him. Third, plan your activities about Him. Now, a lot of activities are not mentioned in detail here, but here's the voice of music, here's the daughters of singing, here are the things you do in the normal course of life, and they become a burden to you. That doesn't happen fast. It may not happen in 5 minutes or 6 minutes or any amount of time, but all those things potentially happen. So the writer says, in a practical sense, be sure that you've committed yourself to God. They put all kinds of things in these platforms for fellows like me to break. There, I think I've got that one back together again. It's a kind of a nozzle thing with a slip on it. You slide the two together and it works. But I want to tell you, David, they put all kinds of stuff. It's just about the time you really want to make an emphatic point. You look down, you're mashing the microphone in the platform. Oh, where would we be if we didn't criticize something? Where would we be? Plan your activities about Him. Now, I know that there are things in life that happen quickly, you know. But the activities you get involved in. It's awfully important to stay with believers and the life principle. You have to have friends in the world to reach them for Jesus. But the activity centers need to be those things that are planned about God and honor God. So when the daughters of music are brought low and there's nothing you really enjoy anymore, you think back on the concept of the things you did in the enjoyment of God. I don't mean that every activity has to be a street meeting or a tract distribution. I don't mean that every activity has to be a Bible study. There's room for lots of activities. Go down to the ocean and chase the sharks if you like. And be sure that they are staying ahead of you. You know, you have to be careful because sometimes they slip around and come back. But I'm not saying that everything has to be a time of great meditation. Don't misunderstand me on that. God gives us a full life, as I'll mention in a few moments. He allows us the opportunity to enjoy Him and to enjoy a lot of other things too. He gives us a wonderful full life for which you ought to thank Him. But plan the activities about Him. The activities include your whole life and your exercise. A lot of you will be thinking about what you're going to do for a living. And if you're not, your parents will be trying to hope that you think about what you're going to do for a living. A lot of you will be thinking about that before you know it. Plan your activities about God. Think in terms of how your life can be used to serve Him and honor Him. Think that in terms of education and all the other things that are important to you. But to plan your activities about Him. Once when my family was going to the shore, we live in Philadelphia and we are some distance from the shore, but not so far that they can't go once in a while. I'm not a shore type. I look at the shore as a place to send people to who must suffer forever. That's what I think of when I think of the shore. So I'm not a shore type. But we still go from time to time. And my wife used to like to go and take the kids there. It's known as getting sand and everything you own. And so my wife would like to go and take the kids there. I didn't go every time. I couldn't go every time, but I went a lot of times. One time I was not going to go. I had lots to do. Very important stuff. They were already, and it's good if you make your, before you go to the shore, if you make your sandwiches and put a little sand in them before you go there, then at least you'll know you have clean sand. You'll have a little choice over what you're getting. So they were getting ready to go to the shore, and I was not going to go. And I had lots to do, very important stuff. And I heard my oldest daughter saying to her mother, she said, "Isn't Daddy going?" And my wife, defending me nobly, said, "He has an awful lot of work to do. He can't go." And then my girl said this. She said, "If Daddy doesn't go, there won't be any fun." Now what she really meant was, that we wouldn't stop much for soda, and wouldn't go and get many ice creams, and that kind of stuff. That's what she really meant. But when she said that, that smote me, and I said, I called loudly and said, "I'm going! I'm going! If you need me and my money to turn the crank, you need me to turn it, I'm going!" Kind of hated the shore, but if I meant that much, I said, "I'm going!" Got into the car grumpily. Stopped in a few miles to get a soda. They were really pleased. Got the shore and went off and got soft ice cream. They were delighted. But you kind of know what it is to build your activities around someone. You kind of know what that is. You discover that when you have a conference like this and the song leader doesn't show up. Hey, he did today. You kind of discover that, see? You plan a lot of activities. And all of those things are not bad, but the person that you really have to take into allowance for those things is the Lord. A fellow said to me once, he said, "Just what does the writer mean in these verses?" The writer means in these verses that your activities are going to cease someday. And that if those activities aren't geared to the remembrance of the Lord, they are not going to mean much, and they are not going to be very useful to you. The time comes when you can't sleep well. The time comes when the normal activities are hard to make with. And it's not always a matter of thousands of years. Some people get old early in life. I was kind of born old myself, but some get old early in life. And some attitudes and letting those things change almost before you know it. So commit yourself to God. That's the lesson. How do you do that? Well, you remember your Creator, you dedicate your members to Him, and you plan your activities about Him. That's how you do it. I have one more thought to add to that, but that's how you do it. You commit yourself to God by keeping Him in your thinking, by dedicating your members to Him, and by planning your values and your standards about Him so that your activities reflect Him and show Him. And as I've said about 8 times already, you can just have an awful lot of good things to do, and that's go water skiing if you like. I always suspect that the angels that watch you when you're water skiing are especially swift, but go water skiing if you like. There's room for lots of things in the enjoyment of what God has given us, but you plan your activities about Him, and the bottom line is, you say, is God pleased with where I am now? That's the bottom line. Is He pleased? And if you say, well, how do I know if He's pleased? You've got to come back to the Scriptures and see what God expects of you and what He asks of you. But if the activities are planned around Him and the members are dedicated to Him and He's alive in your heart and conscience, you can feel pretty sure that God is pleased in the things you do. Well, I want to make one further thrust in verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 talk about death and the end of everything as far as the physical life is concerned. You'll notice that the soul will return to God who gave it. The spirit will return to God. The body will go to dust. But the silver cord will be loosed. The golden bowl will be broken. The pitcher will be broken at the fountain. The wheel broken at the cistern. All pictures of life ending, and life ending in the breaking of those things that seem important to us. And then the body returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit goes unto God who gave it. So I like to say in connection with verses 6 and 7, place your values in God. Values and attitudes, but just say values for the moment. Place your values in God, in His will, in His word, in all the things that He wants you to be and do. It's interesting to know the things that are really most important to a person. I'm the kind of guy who collects lots of stuff. I don't like to throw anything out. I think that someday you'll need it. I don't know what I'm going to do with those third grade arithmetic papers, but I kind of think that sometime you need everything. So I hate to throw anything out. My wife is kind of like a whirlwind when it comes to throwing stuff out. My wife is here, so you won't think I'm talking about her back when I tell you that all she has to do is see something standing still for a couple seconds and it occurs to her it ought to be thrown out. So our lives have consisted of her throwing and me catching. Just as I see it leaving, I grab it quickly and take it to the garage. There's no mortal alive brave enough to go into my garage without an armed guard to see all the stuff that I've protected there. What am I going to do with all this stuff? Don't look envious. You might not want any of it, but what am I going to do with all this stuff? What am I going to do with that broken wagon wheel? What about two broken lawnmowers that haven't run for 30 years? What am I going to do with it? I don't know what I'm going to do with it, and I don't want to be criticized on it today. But I will tell you that we easily get our values on physical things. We easily get them set on things of earth, not on things of heaven. We easily get them set on things that relate to us, not to Christ. Somehow in the course of things, I've got to place my values in Him because the silver cord does not stretch forever. The golden bowl is not enduring in the practical realm forever. In time, life ends. So the values and attitudes of life need to be placed in God, in what He wants me to be and what He wants me to do. Oh, to center my values in God, the things that are important to me. That's part of this matter of committing life to Him, to see that the things He puts value and stress on are the things that I also put value and stress on. Integrity and fellowship and witness and strength, edifying others. All of those things hang together, gang. I'm just pleading, though, for one thing. Commit yourself to God. I'm pleading with myself and with you for an attitude that says, I belong to God. I've believed on Jesus. I've been received into the family of God. I belong to Him. And belonging to Him, I want to remember Him in all that I do and to dedicate my members to Him and to build my activities around Him and to place my values in Him and in His will and what it happens to be. I had a happy experience this week. Happy or unhappy, depends how you look at it. When I was coming back from upstate New York, my good old Volkswagen suddenly suspended operations for me. I can live without it, but it suddenly suspended operations for me. Maybe it will run again, and maybe it won't run again. But it did it at a time on Wednesday night when I wasn't able to get back. I thought I'd get back to my office and work on Thursday. Oh, there's so many things that I'm so important to the institution. If I didn't get there Thursday, I thought they might all collapse. But suddenly in upstate New York, my car quit running. Where it stayed, I stayed. Well, not quite. It stayed on the side of the road and then in the garage lot, and I went to the motel. It stayed there, see? And I didn't get back to do any of this work on Thursday that I thought was so awfully important that I get done. It'll have to be done some other time or ignored, forgotten, or alibied about. But that's kind of the way it goes. Now, I've always said the truth of the matter in James 4 is that we say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this and that, and I had to apply it to myself. I had to say, well, God has not seen fit to allow you to get back. You'll just have to leave those things with Him and not worry about them. Pointless to worry about them. Pointless to do it. because nothing can be done about them, so I just laid them out, and I said, well, Lord, if I get to do them later, good. If not, maybe the fellow who replaces me when they fire me can do them. It's not always that easy, but here's the truth. Of all the people and all the forces and all the things you know, the only one that is absolutely trustworthy in control and direction of your life is the Lord. Commit yourself to Him. And if somebody says, what does that mean? What it means is to remember Him in all the walks of your life, to dedicate your hands and arms and members to Him, to plan your activities about Him, and to place your values and concepts in it. In other words, to let the Lord Jesus be everything to you. Now, I mentioned earlier that you have to know Him as your Savior before it's realistic. I suspect a lot of you do. There may be somebody that doesn't. We pray that you'll trust Jesus as your Savior while you're here this weekend. But to let Him be everything to you. And it does not give you a kind of starched and far-out life. It gives you a life lived in the enjoyment and enthusiasm of God in a rich and wonderful way. There is nothing quite as exciting as living day by day committed to God. Oh, I was telling you a little bit ago how I rode this cable up at Berea. Mr. Reed has come and Mr. Reed was there. I don't think he came to watch the performance, but anyhow, I was telling them, David, how I did it. I won't go back over the whole grisly story. I'll just tell you that when your life is placed in a place of commitment and you leave it there, you can have happiness and satisfaction like you wouldn't believe. And in this case, it's with God, who does everything well and never fails and has never yet fallen short in His purposes and His will for us. The basic life commitment is to commit yourself to God. Not in some big emotional show, but in remembering that He's your Creator, in looking at the parts that He's given you and dedicating them to Him, in planning your activities about Him, and in setting your values in the things of value. He's the one that can be trusted. He's our God. The Lord Jesus is our Savior, friend, keeper, many other remarkable things. So without batting an eyelash, commit yourself to God. We pray. We thank You this afternoon, our Father, for these times together. We ask Your blessing on us as we work and study and think about Your Word and about the witness of the Lord Jesus. Thank You for every young man and young woman who's here, and as we said before, for those who've come with them. Lord, may we all be blessed together. But may we be blessed in a sense of enjoying the spiritual truths of Christ and giving ourselves to the grace and goodness of God. Help me, Lord, day by day, to see my life committed to You, with the joy of thinking of You and appreciating Your goodness in every occasion. We give thanks prayerfully in Jesus' name. Amen.